in the Psalms. It's been 3 years since we've done this. We did it 3 years in a row. But the Psalms are a songbook given to the people of God that they sang and used together. We're not going to sing it. I'm not going to have you sing it. I will not lead in song. Nobody wants that. But we are going to read it responsively, and we're going to do it, which is very likely one of the ways in which they would have done it. This is a psalm of ascent. They're on their way to Jerusalem to worship there, and it's a journey. And this would be one of the psalms that was sung or recited on that journey. We're going to have this side of the room is going to read the odd verses, and this side of the room is going to read the even verses. So odd and even. And so we're going to read Psalm 121 together. So odd, we'll start here, and I'll do with the odds. So I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So, as a reminder, we don't have nursery. I'm sorry, we have nursery. That is happening. So, if your child is in nursery, they're where they're supposed to be. We don't have children's worship for the month of July. So, that will get kicked back up in August. So, again, we're going to be in a series in the Psalms. We just finished with the book of Acts last week, and in the fall, we're going to do a series on prayer, and in the meantime, we're going to look at some different Psalms. The Psalms are the songbook of Scripture. They're given to us to pray. They are directives in how to pray, and it's a songbook full of all kinds of stuff. All kinds of emotions are expressed. There are many Psalms of lament, that is crying out to God and asking why he's doing what he's doing. There's psalms of confidence like this, that the Lord keeps us, that he's our helper. There are psalms that come in all kinds of areas of life, and they shape us. They change who we are if we spend time with them. And my encouragement is, in focusing on the psalms, is that you as individuals, as families, would read the psalms on your own. We're going to be doing it on Sunday mornings, but my encouragement is to regularly allow yourself to be changed and shaped in your understanding of the world, that God is giving these to us, all of Scripture certainly, but the Psalms in a particular way to shape the way that we understand the world that we live in and how we interact in it, in good times and in difficult times. And as we do that, it changes the way that we experience the threats and challenges and suffering and the joy and celebrations and the mundaneness of life. It is all affected, and we approach it differently when we are shaped by the Psalms. I was thinking this week as I was watching Stranger Things 3. So there's a third season. You may have heard of it. It's a TV show on Netflix. And in the third season, as they did in the second season, they introduced new characters. And when they introduced new characters, you watching the show and the characters who have been a part of it since the beginning, they have this understanding of the things that have happened and the way things work, so that when these crazy events occur, you as the viewer are saying, oh, well, clearly that's this thing from the upside down. If you haven't seen the show, it's just there's some interesting phenomenon. Just leave it at that. I don't want to give anything away. There's some interesting phenomenon that occur. Stranger things. And when they occur, you as the viewer and those characters from the beginning, you expect, oh, well, they should understand it in this way. And you want even the new characters that you have begun to like to see the world in that same way. They don't. And you realize that if you were in that same situation, you would think these people were crazy to suggest some of the strange things. I think that the reality is we experience the real world in the same way. That is, that we have understanding of the way things are. We have an understanding of reality. Stranger Things is not reality. But when it comes to reality, we understand it in a particular way so that when events occur, we interpret them in light of what we know to be true. So when we experience struggle, when we experience threats, we approach them in a particular way. And the psalmist here in Psalm 121 is telling us how to be shaped in a way that approaches the threats of life in a way that turns to what is ultimately true, that God is our help. And that this passage is a reminder of what is true. And it is to shape us so that we approach life in this truth, in this reality. And that in that is great hope. As we look at this passage, we're going to see three things. We're asking, as this, God is our keeper. That's what I titled the sermon. God is our keeper or helper. We see that in verse 2. That as he is our keeper and helper, we ask the first question is why? Why do we need that? Why are we thinking about that? The second is what? What does that help look like? And the last is who? Who brings that help? Let me pray for us and we'll take a look. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of the word, that you would shape us by your word. You would change the way that we see, that we might see things as they really are, as you, the creator of heaven and earth, have made it to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So the first question is why? Why is there this proclamation, verse after verse, that first God is our help and that he is our keeper? He keeps us from evil. He keeps us from threats. He keeps us from, why is it that we need that continual reminder? Verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? I lift up my eyes to the hills. We might read that and think about the beautiful mountains, and we experience God in his creation, and it's this beautiful thing, right? And that is true, and there are psalms that speak to that, of God being revealed in creation. But the reality is the hills and mountains would have been experienced as these original Jewish pilgrims on this journey, they would have seen it as a threat. The hills surrounding Jerusalem on this journey, they were full of danger from wild animals or from thieves and robbers. It was a dangerous place to be. And the idea of traveling mercies at that time was much more than, you know, I hope you don't run out of gas. And that's, you know, I hope you don't get robbed. I hope you don't get murdered. Traveling mercies, the need for God's protection in the midst of that was a recognition of the real threats that existed. So I lift my eyes up to the hills was this recognition that there are threats all around. And then even as it goes on, there's just even to talk about the fact that there's this promise of God keeping in day and night, that is protection from the sun, will not strike you by day, verse 6, nor the moon by night, is this recognition that there are threats all the time. The fact that God protects us from all evil. He keeps us from evil, verse 7, is this recognition that evil exists and that it is a threat for us. And then even in verse 8, there's this recognition that all we do in our coming and our going, we need to be kept by God because there are threats all around. And this is a theme that continues throughout the Psalms. Maybe the most well-known psalm, Psalm 123, talks about the fact that the Lord is our shepherd, that he protects us and keeps us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he trusts in his God. There is this recognition of the fact that there are threats all around. And so we, in our lives, are recognizing that there are threats all around. And we can think about the news cycle. I recently, more because I was killing time, but also because it was depressing, I deleted all the news apps off my phone. But it was depressing. I mean, absolutely, to look at the news feed. And we are reminded all the time of the brokenness that exists and the threats that are there to get us. But we don't even have to do that to recognize threats. There are threats in our personal relationships. There are threats in my own heart that I can't figure myself out sometimes, that I deal with brokenness and struggles and sin and selfishness in my own heart. So we are surrounded by threats. This is the biblical theme that comes from Genesis 3 and the fall and the fact that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And so then the question comes, when I look up to the hills, I lift up my eyes to the hills, I see the threats, then we ask that question, where does my help come from? What's the hope for me in the midst of all these threats? And maybe you've had some particular threats come to your mind, things that make you anxious, that keep you up at night. And those are the threats for you. They might be different for all of us. Certainly many of them would be shared. But the question in the midst of those is we ask the question, where's help? Where is hope? Where do we turn in the midst of that? We think maybe if our threat is our health, then we need the right doctor. If our threat is money, then we need the right job, or we need the right financial plan or the right budget. We experience it in smaller ways. I think about technology, which is great, works all the time just like it's supposed to, and never frustrates me when it, those few times when it doesn't work, right? You have to spend hours on the phone with some tech person. You need the right tech guy, right, Michael? We have to have the right tech guy. That's where our hope is. We could just list problem after problem and needing just the right thing where we seek help. And as we think about these promises from God, we see this answer is that my help comes from the Lord. We could sum up this passage in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That doesn't negate the fact that we help each other, that we're part of a world that does seek to solve problems as human beings, as those created by the Creator God, that we engage those things. But ultimately, the call here is that in the midst of threats, we need to turn to the one who made it all. I think about this reality, even as this seems to be this incredibly hopeful psalm. Some of them are not as hopeful. There's more lament in others. This is the Lord is your keeper again and again and again. But even as there's this recognition, these promises of hope from God, it's because there are threats. It's because we need to be kept protected from those things that threaten us, that cause us to be anxious, that keep us up at night. And so we need to embrace the reality of that and yet find hope in that moment. Think about the people in your life that have been an encouragement to you. You could probably think about multiple people. People that have been an example of hope. And we have, I could list folks in this room. But I'm going to give an example of somebody from growing up that he and his wife, so Doug and Pam, were very close friends of my parents. They met regularly with four couples. They met every week. They prayed together. They knew what was going on in each other's lives. And while I was still in high school, Pam developed Lou Gehrig's disease. And just slowly, over years, deteriorated, and then got to the point where she was just in need of constant care. So one of their daughters, a friend of mine around my age, she and her husband moved into their house to care for her mom. And her dad, in the midst of that, developed cancer, painful cancer that was that did not go away, that ended up taking his life. And in the midst of that, knowing even that was where he was headed, in the midst of trying to care for his wife who needed constant care, Doug Hixon was this picture of recognizing the threat and hoping in God at the same time. He was this man who that when I read this passage and I think about this theme that runs through Scripture, there's this man who epitomized this, who illustrated this in his life. And that brings for me hope. And Doug didn't say that the threats don't exist. He was living in the midst of it. He acknowledged the threats and walked in the midst of those with hope that God was his help. So there's a challenge here. Some of the threats we can't cover up, right? Some of our health issues, some of our maybe financial issues, we can't cover those things up. But there are a lot of things in our particular culture that we do our best to cover up. You know, we could think about Neil Postman's "We Amuse Ourselves to Death," and that's become a little bit of Netflix and chill. I've got a problem, and I don't want to really think about it, so I just watch TV or movie or binge Stranger Things. You know, there are all kinds of options that we have. Maybe it's more significant that we drown ourselves in alcohol or different kinds of drugs. But we find ways to try to ignore the threats around us, to not talk about them. Maybe we just willfully ignore them so that we don't think about their existence. One of the beautiful things that hopefully we experience every week is an invitation to come in and step into that mess, even our own mess, so that we confess our sin every week, recognizing it's a threat. It threatens us, and it threatens those we're in relationship with. In and of ourselves, there are threats, and we bring those, and we're honest about them, hopefully, because we know that God, He steps into that mess, and He offers hope and help. And that's where we head, is that as we acknowledge these threats, as we acknowledge that they are all around us, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that there is this threat of even, what does it all mean? What's the purpose? What we were created for? Those are significant questions that should give us some anxiety if we don't feel like we have the answers. But even for Christians who feel like we, in the Scripture, have some answers revealed, we still know that there are threats all around, that we don't have it all fixed when we begin to follow Jesus. And the first step that we have to take is to recognize that there are threats and step into the reality so that we can then begin to answer the question with, where does my help come from? We can begin to give a right answer, a true answer, not with all the things that we might try to answer it with that are not our God. The help comes from God. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But that's not always where we seek it. We think, okay, what's the issue? You know, the help is going to come from this Democratic candidate, from this Republican candidate, from this Libertarian candidate. I'm trying to cover them all. We try to find our help. It's going to come in this person, this politician. It's going to come from this climate plan, from this college tuition forgiveness plan, from this particular immigration policy. But then we take it down to a more personal level. What are the things that are going to fix the threats in my own life? It's this budget, this particular job opportunity, this friend, or this boyfriend, or girlfriend, or spouse, or this counselor, or this book. It could be a book, a self-help book. It could be a book about our job. It could be a book about theology, a parenting book. That's going to give me the answer. This class, this school, this grade in this class, this person to help me in this class, this group of friends that I would be able to gather around. That's going to be the solution to my problem, to my threat. Let me say that the answer to all of those is an emphatic no, that these all might be good things, like actually pursuing those things. But first and foremost, we pursue the Lord. Yahweh is the word here when we look at verse 2 and many of these verses. If you are looking in your in the Bible spread around, if you see Lord in all caps, that's Yahweh. That's this personal name for God, the God who throughout the Old Testament is establishing himself as, I will be your God and you will be my people. We will be in relationship. We talked about this as we looked at Leviticus last fall, that Leviticus and all its sacrificial rules and everything, it's about relationship, that God wants relationship with his people. He is Yahweh, and he is the one who offers hope. And the reality is, as we pursue those other things, the counselors and the books and all those things, we should think about those things, but we first go to Yahweh, to the Lord, and all of those things fall under seeking him and finding hope in him. Because his help, his keeping, his protection is all-encompassing. It's not just one little area of our lives, that he cares about all of it, that all of that falls under him. So that as we have things that we love, as Mark talked about earlier, that all of that love is falling under our love for our God. And that when those loves begin to compete with our love for God, then we are missing the one who offers true help, the one who offers all-encompassing help. The Lord is your shade, verse 5, on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day or the moon by night. What is he talking about here? He's giving two opposites. He's saying that you need help at night and you need it during the day, and it covers everything in between, whether it be dawn or dusk. It's all covered. He is keeping us at all times. He will keep you from all evil, verse 7. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out, verse 8, and your coming in. He's giving opposites. He's covering it all from this time forth and forevermore. From now and forever, his help, his keeping, his protection is all encompassing until it leads to the point when he makes all things right. We see a picture of this with some of the same kind of language in Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. There is this vision of seeing every nation together worshiping God. He is bringing hope to every nation. He says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Here's this idea of shelter, of keeping. But here's what happens in the end. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, that is Jesus, in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the help that he offers, that there will be a point where there will be no more threats. There will be no reason to cry. He is our help, the one who made heaven and earth. And then again, that doesn't negate the threats. It doesn't mean that if we follow him that all things are going to be easy. He gives us this picture of his help, his protection in Luke chapter 21. Jesus himself is speaking, and he says in Luke 21, verses 16 and following, he says that you will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. It's not necessarily going to go well. And this is a pretty bleak picture. Then he goes on to say, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. There's incredible promise in the midst of the threats. In the midst of the mess, there is this hope that he gives. And so there's an encouragement to recite. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I see threats all around. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We need that reminder to turn to him in all things. And then the reality is that all of those threats, whether it's our broken political system or the messed up immigration policy that we see or the refugee crisis around the world or our own issues with our budgets and our relationships and schooling and all of those things, they matter to him and they fall under his care and his keeping. But they have to come under that first. That is the kind of all-encompassing help that he offers. His help, that's what it is all-encompassing. But the beautiful thing is that it comes through him. The last point is who. It's Yahweh. It's all about this personal relationship. It is the Lord who wants to be our people. We see this idea even last week as I preached on Acts 28. There was a story in the beginning. Paul is shipwrecked after all kinds of tribulation that we can't even imagine, and he's shipwrecked, and then he gets bitten by a snake, and it's fastened to his hand, and the locals think, they say, he survived the shipwreck, but justice has come to get him. This general, vague idea of justice, the universe, whatever it is, we talk about it in all kinds of ways, and sometimes we use the word God, right? This general sense of God in the spiritual, and justice has come to get him, and we know Acts 28 is that the God of justice, Yahweh, protects Paul. And he is not affected by the snake bite. But there is no general sense of this idea of justice, this nebulous force working in the world, that the God of justice is working a story that Paul was a part of that, and he was accomplishing his purposes. In the midst of all of our mess and our threats, we know that there's some level at which we need relationship. That real help and real hope is not accomplished by ourselves. I will say that I printed out the words to "Life's a Happy Song." It's from the Muppets. It's a really fun song. And I printed out to illustrate this fact that Life's a Happy Song is focused on being in relationship with somebody, and it's about romantic relationship, and it's picking up on something that we desire, right? So life's a piece of cake with someone to give and someone to take. There's a whole list of things. Life's a fillet of fish. Doesn't even make any sense. But yes, it is. Nice. Somebody knows the song. The way that it starts is everything is great, everything is grand. I've got the whole wide world in the palm of my hand. That's ridiculous. That's a ridiculous statement. I've got the whole wide world in the palm of my hand. I mean, regardless of the fact that many of the Psalms speak to the fact that God is the one who holds it in the palm of his hand, the idea of our own experience that we have the world in the palm of our hands and we can't even get control of our own lives is crazy. We need one another. We're a mess. We need relationship. And what is offered is relationship with the maker of heaven and earth. And whom do I trust? Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And if we've been in the church for any period of time, we hear, oh, the maker of heaven and earth, who made heaven and earth. Yeah, that's God, right? I mean, think about what that is communicating. It's something huge that we should not blow past, that everything we see is because of him, that he created it all. Again, a theme that runs throughout Scripture and not in just a flippant, words said. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 15, is facing war from a superior force that has already destroyed many. And he prays to God with his confidence because God is creator. And this is what he says. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And he goes on to pray that God would incline his ear and that he would answer his prayer. And there's some sense in which this is what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 121. He's looking at the threats, and then he moves beyond the threats to the universe. And then even beyond the universe to the one who made the universe, to Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. So there's nothing binding him from being our keeper day and night. He's not bound by sleep. He's the one who, as I mentioned earlier in receiving new members, these promises are to you, singular, but there is a reminder that he's the God who keeps Israel. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep in keeping you. The God who is in keeping his people. At that point, a nation. At this point, a church in every nation. He is the one who keeps you. He is a living and active God now. He didn't only make heaven and earth. He's active in it now. And that's a story that continues well beyond the Psalms. When Yahweh himself, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, enters into the threats himself, into this world full of threats. We see this idea that he is, Abby read earlier from Colossians. We'll look back at that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, he says, this is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is Yahweh. He's entered into the mess. He has suffered and died. He experienced the threat himself so that we don't have to. So that now we stand in light of Romans chapter 8, threats all around. Verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He goes on in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, not even death, will separate us from him. Nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. We can think about all kinds of powers that threaten. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is all-encompassing, his keeping, his protection, his prayer, his hope that he gives us in helping us. All-encompassing through the work of Jesus. And so we look to him, and we look for that reminder. And we need that reminder. We need it regularly. And it's part of a significant experience of coming together as the people of God and worshiping him. We're reminding each other of that. The sermon is a part of that. The songs that we sing, the confessions that we confess, that just being together in the name of the Lord is a reminder that he is our hope. We look at threats all the time, and we come together to remind each other of this truth. And we also need the reminder of his word regularly. Because maybe you hear this. I hope that you hear this, and you go, yes, yes, I haven't been thinking of it in that way lately. And you go, I should have been thinking about it in that way. That happens all the time, right? I think about it, again, technological issues. We were having our internet stopped working at one point a few months ago. And I spent hours on the phone with tech support, who turns out was not very supportive. And it was really frustrating. And at some point in there, I figured out, okay, we've got this network. And then it reset itself. And when I figured out that it reset itself and it changed its name and that I had another old network by the same name, I was like, oh, I should have thought about that. I should have thought about that like 3 hours ago. But the reason I didn't think about it is because I wasn't thinking about it. I didn't know. And the reality is we do that all the time in all kinds of ways. Oh, I should have thought about that, but we don't. And we need those reminders. And one of the things that the Psalms does, and one of the things that Psalm 121 does, is it reminds us to think about that which is true, that we focus on the threats a lot, right? And we try to solve them on our own a lot. That's where we go. We need these reminders that we cry out, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I would encourage you, memorize verses 1 and 2. It's on the front of your worship guide. It's in the worship guide. It's in your Bibles. There are a number of places you can have it in front of you. And it can be that reminder in the midst of those threats. And Hogan, who drew the worship guide, because this had been the passage for her as she was in Colorado, in the mountains, in the hills, that were a threat because it was hard work they were doing on this backpacking trip with people that she hadn't met before. And this reminder, these truths were a hope. And she needed those then, as we need them every single day, that there is hope in him and the help that he offers. Amen. Let us remember and remind ourselves and one another and live in light of it. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the promises of your help. And we pray that we would daily be reminded of the help that you offer in the midst of all the threats that surround us. That we might look to that ultimate help that will be offered when you make all things right. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.